Wonderful. We're going to cling to the old rugged cross. Amen. Thank God for it. I'm glad I'm saved. You glad you're saved? Say amen. Amen. It's okay to smile, and it's okay to be happy in the house of the Lord. David said, I was glad, not sad, when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. We're sure glad you're here this morning. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 John. Let me welcome my friends on the internet and all the other media outreaches, and we're sure glad that you're part of our services today. And we hope that you'll come visit with us sometime. But if you need us at any time, you contact us here at the church or through any of the Facebook or whatever. And if we can help you in any way. I do want to reiterate and invite you to be in Judgment House beginning on the 20th of this month. But 20th of October. And I have some announcements I'm going to share in regard to that and some other things. But I'm going to wait after I preach this morning. We'll do it right at the end. Just before we leave, I'll share just a few quick announcements with you so you will remember those as well. But we're glad you're here. I do want to encourage you to be here next Sunday. Call folks. I've been inviting people that I know who have attended in the past and haven't been here for a while, maybe moved out of the area even. I've been trying to make some phone calls and see people in person. Invite them to homecoming. Get them to come be with us, and we'll have a great time next Sunday on homecoming. And so we look forward to that. Of course, we don't have a Sunday evening next week, so come and be a part of the morning service and a wonderful lunch and fellowship, and we'll have a great time. Then the following Sunday on the 13th, we'll have Lord's Supper that night and baptism service, and we'll say more about that a little bit later on, but hope you'll look forward to that. And I do want to encourage you, though, while we're on the internet, to be in Judgment House. And if you have any questions, contact us here at the church or go to Eventbrite and you can get reservations there. No charge for the event, for the drama. And it's a wonderful outreach ministry. I hope you'll take a part of that. We'll share more announcements about that in a little bit. We have been going through the book of 1 John. If you've been here on Sunday night, Wednesday night, or even Sunday morning, we've been dealing with 1 John for some time. Now, the truth of the matter is, this book is loaded. You know what? You could take any book of the Bible and do the same thing. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And you could take any word in the Bible, and I could preach probably the rest of the year on any word of the Bible. It's like a diamond. There are so many facets to the Word of God. As you turn it, look at it different ways, Holy Ghost of God shows you that thing. It's so wonderful. It meets every need. I occasionally get thinking about my health. Brad was talking about his doctor say that, not to eat this, not to eat that, it's homecoming. And a good response from the doctor said, you keep eating like that, it's going to be home going for you. But praise God, I remember when I was in school up at Tennessee Temple, Dr. Jacob Gardenhouse is a Jewish man who trusted Christ as his Savior. And he started a mission board ministering to the Jews. And his favorite little punchline was when he got ready to preach, people said, Dr. Gardenhouse, now that you're saved, do you eat pork chop? He said, yes, sir, I eat two at a time. You get to go to heaven twice as fast. Thank God, but I'm looking forward to it. And you come be with us, we'll have a great time. But in the book of 1 John, beginning their first two chapters, talks about fellowship. It talks about our fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and with us. We have fellowship with God. The reason we have fellowship together with each other is because we have fellowship with God and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have something in common. We're kin folk. We are all brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we have a common salvation. There's only one way to heaven. And we have a common destination. Thank God we're all going to get to go to heaven if we know Christ. And what a blessed homecoming that will be one of these days when we get there around the throne of God for all eternity. We're looking forward to that. But the first two chapters talk about fellowship. Then 3-5 talks about sonship, about living for God and all the things you ought to do. You ought to love God. And he said we love him because he first loved us. And we're to love one another as Christ loved us. And he gives us all those admonitions. And then last week a warning because he loved us. He told us what was going to happen in the end days. Now, I find it strange as I've read through this book many times. But I always, when I come to the end of the book, the last verse of this chapter, it always seems kind of unusual to me, but this few days now, I've been thinking about it and praying about it. And I want to share with you from the very last verse of book of 1 John. Now, the Lord willing, I will preach again on Homecoming Sunday from this book. That'll be our last regular message from 1 John, I believe. Now, God may change my mind. But now, for those of you who don't come on Wednesday night, let me invite you on Wednesday night. He gives us this admonition, "These things I write unto you that you sin not." You know, it's an awful thing when we sin. All of us know that when we sin, if we're saved, it makes us feel bad. We never feel, we're going to get something off our mind and off our heart, so we have a big Baptist blowout. We never feel good when it's over with, strangely. We thought just as soon as we had a fit and showed ourselves, showed our anger, we'd feel better, but we all feel worse. Why? Because we yielded to the flesh. And sin is never a pleasant thing for the child of God. Old Dr. Bob Harrington, whatever you think about him, many of you don't even know his name. But and then he had one little statement I liked. Somebody said to him, "Well, you know, God, you can't sin anymore. You can't have any fun." He said, "No." He said, "I can sin. I just don't enjoy it anymore." And God fixed us that way. So when you're saved, sin robs you of so many things. It robs you of your sweet peace, of your fellowship with God. And it just affects us in a negative way. So he doesn't want us to do that. And so he's admonished us to do that. Now, when we come down to this last verse, it's very interesting to me. And I want us to read it, and then I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to read several other passages of Scripture to go with this, and we'll share these truths with you this morning as God will enable me. Notice in the last verse of 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, "Little children." Now, you and I who have excess weight ought to just say amen. We can shout on that verse, amen. We're little children. He's writing to those believers in that day, and he identified them as little children. Now, he's not being negative in any kind of way. That is a term of endearment. But also, it's reminding them that they are children of God. He said, "Now are we the sons of God." So we're the children of God, and we're part of a family of God. Little children, watch this. "Keep yourself from idols." Amen. After all of these great themes in the book of 1 John, God is love. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. All those things, he ends up, and this is kind of the punchline of the whole book, "Keep yourself from idols." Because if you have an idol in your life, you can neither love God properly nor anybody else, and you certainly can't have fellowship with him and walk with him. And if you allow that to happen in your life, it's going to rob you of so much joy and peace. And you say, "Well, Brother Billy, I do not have an idol at all in my house." Well, let's see. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I pray, God, the Holy Spirit right now would breathe on me. God, I want to thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I, Father, that I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But God, I'm sure glad that the Holy Ghost of God has set up residence inside of me. I'm glad, God, you saved me. I'm glad, God, you called me to preach. And our Father, I'm here this morning by divine appointment only because that you're here and you wanted me to be here. And God, I want to pre-yield my body to you now to say to me and to my friends and to all our friends in the media audience exactly what you want to say to them. And God, I pray you'd help us to heed the word. And Lord, not to be hearers only, but to be doers of the word. And God, I would pray that if there's a person here that doesn't know Christ, that God, the Holy Spirit, would convict them and draw them by your grace and save them for Jesus' sake. And Father, I would pray now that God, that for every believer, our Father, this admonition to keep ourselves from idols, it must be terribly important. It must be, Lord, a very important warning. Having dealt with so many wonderful truths, and it will leave us with this one thought in this book, that there's a great potential of us having some object to come between us and our Savior. I pray, God, you'd look at us, examine our hearts this morning, help us, our Father, to have nothing between our soul and the Savior, and to walk with you in truth and love and to feel your presence and your power and to know you're real every day of our life. And God, that your life could be lived through us and that you could touch others and bless them. And God, I'll thank you and praise you and give you glory for what you do today. In Jesus' name, amen. One little simple statement that he sums up this book with a warning and admonition to us, leaving us with this thought: keep yourselves from idols. The plurality of that word says to me, it's possible to have many idols. There's a great number of idols, a great number of things that could be idols. And he warns us not to allow it in our life. Now, I want you to go back to not the very beginning, certainly, but back to the book of Exodus. And in Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments. Then I'm going to have you to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 46. And that'll be our next reference. And then I'm going to read two or three passages of Scripture here and then share with you some things that God put on my heart. Notice in Exodus chapter 20, he's given now what we call the Ten Commandments. There's a million things he could have started with that would cause us to want to walk with him, be closer to him, and for our good and for his glory. But listen to what he did in the very beginning. As God, who has infinite wisdom, shares with us about our relationship with him. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the land a house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likeness of things that are in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that, what a strong word, hate me. God's called us to love him with all of our heart, mind, and soul, which is also a part of this book. And he says, as he begins to give us what we call the Ten Commandments, you're not to have any other gods before me. You're not to create any images, a likeness of me, nothing in heaven or under the earth or on the earth. And you're not to bow down and serve them. And then he talks about the consequences of doing that. Now go over to the book of Isaiah. He told this people that he just brought out of bondage and to bring into the promised land. He gave them this admonition: don't have any gods before me. But if you studied the Old Testament, you'll understand that eventually he will have to displace all the tribes of Israel. The Assyrians will come and take away the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes there. And then the Babylonians will come and take the southern tribes into captivity. And in the final analysis, here's the reason: because they turned to the gods of those nations that they had conquered already. They turned to other gods. When they looked to God and they trusted God and they walked by faith and they followed him, they had great victory. But when they settled in the land and they had plenty of money and plenty of crops and plenty of food and had a good place to live, strangely, the God who'd given them all of that and who delivered them out of bondage is ignored, and they create for themselves other gods and worship those gods. And so you find Isaiah and many of the other prophets preaching about that and telling them, here's the problem. Here's what's going on. Here's why you're having such a problem. Look in Isaiah chapter 46. I'll just read two verses here. Verse number 6. They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. They fall down and they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not move. Yea, one shall cry unto him, watch, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. He said, you take gold and silver and you make an idol. And you take it and you put it in his place and you bow down and you worship him and you cry to him, but he cannot answer and he cannot save. How foolish is that? How foolish is that? Go over now with me to the book of Psalms, or actually go back to the book of Psalms and go back and find Psalms number 135. Do a lot of reading. I'll do a little preaching. Psalm 135 and look at verse 15. Psalms 135, verse 15. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the works of man's hand. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that made them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Every person that has an idol becomes like that idol. He said, these idols they have a mouth, but they can't speak. They have eyes, but they can't see. And they have ears, but they cannot hear. They cannot save. Now, one other reference that I want you to turn to, and this will be in the New Testament, in the book of Romans. Paul is writing, and he is explaining to all those who will give heed how this works. There's one God. Last week, I preached to you about Antichrist. His desire and Satan's ultimate desire is for people to worship and serve him. In order to do that, he must get you not to worship God and to worship something else, and ultimately to worship him. He said, my people, in the Old Testament, said, my people created two great sins. He said, they have forsaken the fountains of living water, which is him, and they've hewn out cisterns that will not hold water. He said, they have substituted something for me, something that where I promised to meet their need, where I promised to give them joy, where I promised to give them peace, and in fact, I did. Now they've forsaken me and they've tried to make a God to theirself. Now, how would you describe somebody like that? How would you describe somebody who had a God who fashioned this whole universe, who cared about them and who loved them? If you're a parent or grandparent, you have had occasion to have children, perhaps, maybe not, you've been blessed, that you've given your whole life to. You've worked hard to provide them clothing and buy them Nike shoes and the very best, like everybody else has got. You've tried to help them with a car and everything else. And it seems that if everything you've done for them, they do not appreciate, and they so many times go directly against everything that you taught them to do. You know how you feel? You know how you feel in those nights when nobody else is around? The many nights that dads and moms literally cry themselves to sleep over children who live like that, don't appreciate all you've done for them, and you've given your life to be a blessing, to help them and loving them and showing those, giving them everything they need. That's what God feels like. And he's been good to us, but yet we take on idols. And John says, I want you to walk with God. I want you to fellowship with God. I want you to love God. I want you to love one another. But I'm going to tell you what you'd better watch out for is idols. You better watch out for them. Keep yourself from them. Now let's see what Paul has to say in Romans chapter 1, verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. For God and our relationship with him, when we turn from him or we reject him and choose idols, there's a judgment. We've already read that in the Old Testament. And there's a consequence to it. And sadly, when you see moms and dads get idols in their lives, their children may go a step deeper into sin and unrighteousness, and they reap in the second and third and fourth generation the judgment of their own sin that they allowed in their life, that they allowed in their family, that they allowed in their home. And now they're reaping through their generations what they've sown. Maybe somewhere along the line, God dealt with them. They saw the mistakes they made. They got saved. But the seeds already been sown in the next generation. And so they weep and pray and beg God to save. Now notice, he said this, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest unto them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are seen, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. God's demonstrated himself to be God. God showed himself to be God, but they have ignored that. Notice verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beast, and to creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, and to dishonor their own body between themselves. Notice verse 28, skip down, we won't read it all. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. What an awful thing. Idol. When I use the word idol, you probably think about a little golden statue, maybe a golden calf, or some carved out of wood or metal. I wanted to look up, I just always like to, for my own benefit, and Webster's 1828 dictionary, idol, and of course it's a long passage of scripture that he talks about, or reference there that he talks about idols. But the first one is simple, and it's what you and I maybe have conceived as an idol. It is an image from a representation, usually of a man or other animal, and it is consecrated as an object of worship. It's an image that made of stone or wood or silver. It is something that men have erected, they made with their hands, and it's something they worship. And then he's in one of the other references this. It is, an idol is a person loved or honored or adored. And you talk about, you know, he's a teen idol, she's a teen idol and all that. They have idols. They worship the sports stars. And he said, people can become idols. Isn't that interesting? And then this one was interesting. Anything on which we set our affection, that to while we indulge and to excess and sinful attainment, idol is anything that usurps a place of God in our hearts. An idol is anything that takes the place of God in your heart, usurps it, or either just gets slight. Doesn't mean that God's not in your heart. Doesn't mean you don't believe in God. Doesn't believe you don't still believe the Bible. But there's something higher in your life or more important in your life than God. Everything else begins to collapse when that happens. Because he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. You can have everything that you need, and he'll give you great blessings, or spiritual blessings and emotional blessings and family blessings. If you'll love him with all of your heart, mind, and soul, if you'll seek him first, all the rest of them. But the devil is so subtle, he'll have you to where you have God in your heart and you say, I'm a Christian and I read the Bible and I do this, that, and the other, but there is still something that takes priority over God. I find in my own self that there seems to be sometimes other things that must be more important than prayer, because I do them and I don't pray like I ought to. There must be something that I have a greater interest in, or I'm worshiping more than God because I do them and yet I don't read my Bible like I ought to. And what we say and what we do are two different things, but what we do is what we really are and what we really believe. I can say I love God with all of my heart, but if I'm loving other things and being more involved in other things and setting more interest and time and affection on that, the reality is He's not first. Thou shalt have no other God before me, an idol, nothing. He doesn't want anything between us and Him. Why? Man, it breaks down that flow of His blessings. He wants us to have the very best. He wants us to have unspeakable joy, joy you can't express. He wants us to have a peace of God that passes all understanding. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. And if anything comes between us, it kind of breaks that flow, and He doesn't want that. What is an idol? What's an idol? Let me just share these things with you quickly. And very simply, number one, an idol is something created by man. It's something made by man. When we went one time, we went into an area, I believe we were actually in the edge of Canada somewhere. And there was totem poles in this village. Totem poles. First time I'd ever actually seen any real totem poles. And the guy didn't say much about it, just briefly. But if you look at it, they all had faces. And I learned that when they make a totem pole, these are idols, it's God. But what they do is they take certain attributes they think to be good, and when they put them all together, it makes God. In other words, if somebody is kind, you have a one of those images represents kindness. Or if they're strong, one of them represents strength. And sometimes they may have an animal in there as well. The swiftness of the eagle or the keen eye of an eagle or something like that. And all those things, they add them together. They say all those together make up a God, and we worship that God. But let me tell you what we've done. We have come, He said, when you knew God, you worship it not as God, but you begin to worship the creature more than the Creator. You begin to take other things and make that God. You made your own God. You made a God that would suit you. You may make a God that will accommodate your sin. The Bible is specific about some types of sin, and yet people have a God now who is tolerant of that sin. In fact, they have a God who they say has created that sin in them. And when they yield to that sin and they live that sin, they're only doing God's plan for their life. How wicked is that? That's what an idol is. It's something you've created in your own, but you don't have to make it out of wood or silver or gold. You can make it in your mind. You can create a God in your mind that's not the God of this Bible. You can create a God in your mind that will accommodate your sin or your lifestyle. You can make a God who doesn't require anything of you, who's just there. Second thing, just real quickly, He said this about idols that we just read. He said they make a God and they put them on their shoulder and they carry them. And so people made gods, idols that they can carry. Now, the Word of God teaches this. Jesus said, I know my sheep and they follow me. But we make gods that we can carry where we want them to go. We're not going where God wants us to go. We're not doing what God wants us to do. We're not following His leadership. We're taking our God we created to where we want Him to go. And we want Him to go here, there, whatever, and whatever it is, and we're in charge. We've created a God, an idol, some people have, that they can carry wherever they want to go. Do whatever they want to do, whether it's biblical or contrary to scriptures or not, and they can carry Him anywhere they want Him to go. It says they take Him and they put him in his place. I marked it in my Bible, his place, and he standeth there. People have created a God that lives at Baptist churches and that lives at Assembly of God churches and that lives at Catholic churches, and that God lives there. We put him there. And he just stays there. And so we go out and we do our thing, but when we come back, we expect him to be right here. Because we put him here. This is where he's at. We put him in his place. We have that power over him. And they expect when they come for him to be there. It doesn't have to be church. It can be somewhere in your heart. You created a God that you can put in your heart and he'll stay there. And you can do anything you want to, and when you get in a tight or you get in trouble, you'll go to where he's at then. And he's supposed to be there. I mean, after all, he's God. And we can do anything we want to and say anything we want to, and then we go right back because he's going to be there because that's where we put him. That's where he's standing. He's there waiting for us to come back. We made him an idol. He dwells in temples. An idol is one that must be appeased and yet not loved and served. They appease idols. We create, fashion the idol. Beware of idols, he said. Keep yourself from idols. Don't let it get in your life. What can it be? What could it be? I don't have time to go through, but you understand what we're saying. Daniel Webster said, anything that usurps God in his place in our life, anything that's before God. Strange that he talked about silver and gold, because so much of our lives and your lives are centered around money. Money represents entertainment. Money represents prestige. Money represents happiness. Money represents security. That's where it's all at. And that's what the Bible's clear. If any man doesn't provide for his own family, he's worse than an infidel. You're to work 6 days, 7 days you worship. Seventh day you worship. It's clear about the work ethic in the Bible. Clear that God expects us to work and provide for our family. But it must not be our God. We must not depend on it for our security. We must not depend on it for our joy and pleasure. We must not depend on it for our rescue in times of trouble. We trust God. We are wise as serpents, harmless as dove. Doesn't matter. We are biblical principle of saving and investing. That's all biblical principle. But I'm just telling you that if you're not careful, your job will become between you and your God. Your work will become between you and your God. Your income will become between you and your God. And you must not let it happen. Little children, keep yourself from it. Keep yourself from it. Keep the right perspective. So how do you do that? Every morning you said, God, I want to thank you. You've given me this job. Thank you for means to help provide for my family. And God, this is your time. I'm going to go and I'm going to serve and I'm going to work, but I'm not going to do it as unto men. I'm going to do it as unto the Lord. All day today, I'm going to be conscious of the fact that I'm loving you and serving you while I'm working my job. And when they give me my paycheck on Friday or whenever it is, I'm going to recognize this. Every good and perfect gift comes down from God, the Father of lights. God, you gave me this. And the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And Lord, this is not my paycheck, it's yours. I want to be a good steward of it. I want to honor you with my first fruits. You gave it all to me. I'm going to honor you with that. I'm going to give you your tithe, your offerings. And then, Lord, you give me wisdom how to use the rest of it. I don't want to do anything to dishonor you. I want it to be a blessing. I want to use it to meet the needs of my family that you provided. I want to use it to be a blessing to others. You got to keep that perspective all the time that it's his and loving him and serving him. Do you like to fish? I love to fish. I really do. And I know I'm over time, you're going to just a few minutes. I shared this, but as I was praying this morning, it ran back through my mind. It doesn't have to be fishing, it could be anything. When I was in Florida one time, Pastor and I had fished. I was raising a fishing family. I loved it. And I loved it so much. Not long after Regina and I was married, she was working second shift. I worked first shift in the cotton mill. And I'd heard all my life, you can fish so much you get where you don't like it. I thought I'd try it. I fished every day, including Sunday, for 6 months. I fished every day. I'd take our daughter, when Regina wanted to work, I'd take our daughter over to my mama's or her mama's. I'd go fish, and if I was on the Lake Gaston, I'd be way up there in one of those creeks. I'd idle out of the creek till I'd get enough light from the dam, and I didn't have running lights in my boat or nothing. I'd run wide open toward the light. I knew there was nothing in the middle of that lake. And I'd come down and find a boat ramp, and I'd load up in the dark, and I'd get home 4:12 and tell my wife, I've been working, sweeping floors, washing dishes, cleaning the house. I'm give out. I didn't lie that bad, but I kind of exaggerated. You say, Brother Billy, 6 months of fishing every day, you must have got tired of it. No, but she did. But I was pastoring down in Florida, and I was asking God, God, I want to be close to you, and God, I don't want anything between my soul and my Savior. And he said just like this, quit fishing. Now, I fished in Florida. Made my preacher friends, we fished. And I, not like I used to, but I fished a lot. Fished a lot. And he said, stop right now. I said, Lord, if that's what you want. It was just before the bass started bedding in Florida. That's kind of like the Super Bowl. I lived in Florida, not far from Lake Seminole, Juniper Lake, and all those lakes. A lot of lakes we went to. They'd call me. Brother Billy, we're going to go Monday morning. You going? I said, no, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go. Didn't tell him. I didn't fish. But God met with me, and I walked with him, and God blessed me. And one day, one of the guys called me and said, Brother Billy, I want to go in the morning to a certain pond, Mill Pond. Won't you go with me? And I didn't say a word. I just sat there for a few minutes. And he said, go. And I went. I had a great day. When I got home that afternoon, I thanked God for letting me go and thanked God for letting me be out that day and enjoy my friend and enjoy fishing. Strangest thing. When I got counting up how long it was since he told me to stop till he said I could go, 6 months. Exactly. You know what he did? Do I like it? I like it. Is it come between me and the Savior? No. He broke me of it. Did you know that anything you do, it could be an entertainment, could be anything, could be your family, come between you and God. Anything that comes between you and God is an idol. Does he want us to do that so we won't be happy? Absolutely not. The opposite is the truth. The opposite is the truth. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be blessed. He wants us to have the very best. And if we'll honor him and serve him, he says, I'll open the windows of heaven and I'll pour you out a blessing that you cannot receive. And he absolutely has in my life. But well, you know what I do? I have to watch all the time that nothing, nothing comes between me and my Savior. Not want to make an idol out of anything. I don't know where you are this morning, but I know where he wants you to be. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why? Because he said, I'm the God that blesses you. I'm the God of mercy and grace. I'm the God of all power and all wisdom. And he said, I can bless you. I'll open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing you can't receive. If you'll just walk close to me, you'll have the best that I've got to offer. And the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But you got to know him first. If you don't know him, he's not your father. He is the God of this universe, but he's not your father. You have to know him as your Savior. There has to come a point in time when you turn to him and say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. You died for sinners. Come in my heart and save me right now. And he'll do that if you'll trust him. And for those of you who are saved, can I ask you a question? Is there anything that you put before him? If it is, it's an idol. And I'm going to be honest with you. He said he visits upon us his judgment to the third and fourth generation. And what you're reaping right now, you may reap in your family down the road or your grandchildren. If you're letting anything get closer to you than God, you'll need Him. Will you bow in prayer with me this morning? While we have our heads bowed, our eyes are closed. What a joy it is to be saved. What a joy it is to be able to walk in fellowship with the Lord. Is it a battle? All the time. Paul said, I die daily. He said, Peter said, that you ought to gird up the loins of your mind. You have to be careful. It's a daily battle. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. You're in a battle all the time. But if you walk with Jesus and you don't have anything between your soul and the Savior, He's the victor and you're the blessed. Oh, what a blessing. He wants you to have everything He wants you to have, and He gives only the best. Joy unspeakable, full of glory, peace of God that passeth all understanding, every need met, sweet fellowship and communion with Him, blessed relationship with your family and with your church. Be used of God to see others come to know Christ. What a joy. Where are you this morning? I do not believe that God the Holy Ghost would have put that last verse at the end of John had He not realized that there's going to be a battle for our affections. There's a battle for your affections. The devil wants you to love some idol, worship something besides God, give your time and your talents and your tithe to something besides God. He wants to wreck you. He came to steal, to kill, and destroy. He has no interest in your happiness, only your demise, only your destruction. Why don't you yield your life to Christ? Why don't you come this morning and say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I want to be saved. God, save me right now. I accept Jesus, my personal Savior. He'll forgive you of all your sin and cleanse you. He'll make you a child of God. He'll give the Holy Spirit of God to be resident in your life. He'll help you to live and grow. He'll give you power. Greater is He that will be in you than he that's in the world. Heaven will be your home for all eternity. And for those who are Christians this morning, ever wondered why you don't feel just like you ought to sometime? Things not giving you the joy like you thought they would. Maybe you got an idol in front of Him. Whatever it is that's keeping you from loving Him and serving Him and being faithful to Him, it's just not worth it. Just lay it on the altar. Maybe that, like my experience with fishing, still got all my tackle, still love to go, but it's not between me and my Savior now. He'll still let you keep your job, still let you enjoy sports, still let you go shopping, whatever you like to do, as long as you in everything give Him glory. Let's stand, if you will, please. Not give a long invitation this morning. I just want you to obey God. We need God in this place to be manifest. I invite Christians to come and ask God to speak to you and through you. And if there's anything in your life that ought not to be there, certainly want you to confess it. But some of you may be living as close as you know how. Ask Him if there's anything that's an idol in your life. Yield it to Him, surrender it to Him. Let Him give you victory over it. It won't be an obsession to you. It won't be a deterrent of your serving Him or loving Him. It become a blessing. And I just encourage you to come to the altar this morning and do business with God. Pray for God's presence in this place. We must have His power. Brad may sing a verse of a song, whatever God leads him to do, but I'll not keep you long. Heavenly Father, Lord, if there's one man, one boy, one boy, girl, anybody here not saved, I pray, God, the Holy Ghost of God right now would draw them by your grace. I pray they could take one simple step of faith and come to this old-fashioned altar and say yes to Jesus. It'll be the greatest day of their life, the greatest day of their eternity, when they turn away from their sin and turn to the Savior and accept you as Savior and Lord. God, I pray you do that for them. I pray, God, they'd be saved and, Lord, have the fullness of the Spirit of God. Know that they're clean, made every whit clean. And God, I pray for God's people that they would not have a thing between their soul and the Savior, that they might have the joy of the Lord. They might have the peace of God. They might be used of God. They might have a testimony. They might enjoy going to the house of God. They might enjoy witnessing. They might enjoy reading the Bible. They might live a life of victory because they know that, Lord, they've yielded their life completely to you. They're following your leadership. God, I want to thank you for letting us be here today. And I pray, God, the Holy Ghost now would speak to hearts. Lord, I pray, God, you'd move. I invite you to come this morning if you need to. Get around this old-fashioned altar. Just be obedient to God. Come right ahead. Brad's going to sing. There's some here already. I invite you to come and join them, if you will, while Brad sings a verse of a song right now. Will you come? God, speak to our hearts today. God, have your way. Lord Jesus, I pray you'd move. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's elusive dream. Nothing. Will you come?